In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, the writer talks about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel's. We're going to talk about that verse some more in just a minute, but the blood of Jesus still speaks. The life of living things is in the blood. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Lord explains why sacrifices of animals and the shedding of that animal blood was necessary for atonement under the Old Testament system. He says in Leviticus 17 and verse 11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Life is in the blood. That was the premise. And so life is given to make atonement for sin. We see the terrible cost that's involved in paying for sin. We understand from the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient to truly take away sin. But sort of a type, a metaphor, if you will, God demanded that those animals be sacrificed and their blood be shed under the Old Testament system. That was part of the atonement process for those who lived under that system. The point is that that blood spoke of atonement, but it also spoke of the terrible cost of sinning against the God of heaven. God doesn't just overlook those things. He can't, not in His righteousness and justice. God is too holy to countenance sin in His presence. And so if we're going to be in His presence, we have to be cleansed from that sin. And that's the action of blood. And the blood is capable of paying that price for sin because in it is life itself. In it is life. Back in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4 and verse 10, you might remember that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and they brought sacrifices to God, and God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, which was an animal sacrifice, and Cain's sacrifice, which was of the fruit of the ground, God was not particularly pleased with that. And so Cain got upset about that. He hated and envied his brother. Cain's works were not acceptable to God, and Abel's were. And so Cain slew Abel. And then you have that very poignant moment in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, where God asks Cain this question, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And the voice of Abel was crying out. It was speaking. Commentators look at this in various ways. There are some who say that the blood that's being talked about there is not actually Abel's blood, but the blood of the sacrifices that he offered. And maybe in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, some say that might be the case. Again, let me read that verse to you, where the writer talks about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And especially looking at that verse, there are those who say, well, the blood of Abel is not his own blood, but the blood of the animals that he sacrificed. That's a possibility, but I think in light of Genesis 4 and verse 10, it is Abel's blood that was shed by Cain. Abel's blood, here he is not guilty of anything as far as his dealings with Cain is concerned. Now, had he sinned? Undoubtedly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the point is that Cain was not justified in taking Abel's blood, in shedding that blood, in taking his life. What are we learning? Abel's blood that was shed unfairly and unjustly cries out to God, speaks to God for what? For justice. Abel deserves justice. But Jesus' blood, also the blood that was unjustly shed, but it speaks more to us than Abel's blood does. It says more to us than just crying out for justice. It actually says a lot more than that. And we're going to talk about what the blood of Jesus says to us tonight in this lesson. I think we can learn a lot of things in looking at the sacrifice of Christ in this way. Let's start with this understanding that the blood of Jesus was the blood of a mediator. And the shedding of his blood enabled him to become our mediator. You'll notice that phraseology even in Hebrews 12:24, where we just read, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He shed his blood to accomplish that mediation. Now, a mediator is someone who's a go-between. Here is Jesus who, because he's the Son of God, because he came from heaven, he can, as Job said, lay his hand on God. But also, he was a human being. He lived life as a man on earth. And he shed blood, human blood, on the cross. And so he understands what it is to live and die as a human being. He's the perfect go-between between God and man. He is the mediator. And he's the one that can bring us together in this agreement, this covenant. He's the mediator of a new covenant. So this mediator, he came by blood. That's the phraseology that's used in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Talking about Jesus, John writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." So Jesus really is identified as the Son of God, as the mediator, as the go-between, as the mediator of the new covenant, because he came by blood and water. I think the water there probably refers to Jesus' baptism. You remember the event. It's described in John chapter 1, verses 33 and 34. John the Baptist said on that occasion, "I did not know him," talking about Jesus Christ, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So when Jesus was baptized, there's testimony from the Holy Spirit, testimony that came at the water of Jesus' baptism, that this is the Son of God. This is the one who came from heaven. So we understand something about what it means when John had said, "This is he who came by water." He's identified as the Son of God in the flesh by that, at that water baptism. But the other thing is that his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, identified him as the Son of God with all that surrounded that. You can read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. There was a centurion there, a Roman soldier, who saw all that happened at the cross and all of the events that occurred, the earthquake, the darkness, and everything that surrounded that. And the text says about that event that when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this is the Son of God." So at the shedding of Jesus' blood, his crucifixion on the cross, even foreigners, even these Roman soldiers, were able to identify Jesus as the Son of God by the power of his blood and those events that announced the death of the Son of God on the cross. So you put all of that together, and truly Jesus came by blood as our mediator. The fact that he shed his blood makes him our sufficient mediator. The fact that he shed his blood identifies him as the Son of God, the true and only sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Jesus then entered the holy place by his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, the writer puts it this way, when he says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood," talking about Jesus, "with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So by the merits and power of his blood, Jesus is able to enter the most holy place, the very presence of God. And that's the thing. If somebody is going to connect God with man and man with God, he's got to be able to go into the presence of God and bring others with him. And that's what our high priest has done by the power of his own blood. And so Jesus' blood speaks to us of him being a mediator and being able to bring us into the holy place, right into the presence of God. And as a consequence of that, we have access to God by his blood. Jesus' blood says that you and I, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, can come into the presence of God to obtain help, to receive forgiveness. What a marvelous thing it is. How powerfully the blood of Jesus speaks to us still today. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ," or have come near by the blood of Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, here the writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We can come right into the presence of God. We may enter boldly into his presence. How is that? The blood of Jesus speaks it. The blood of Jesus enables it, communicates it. We have boldness to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says, what a wonderful truth. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and down about verse 6, the Apostle Paul, writing about Jesus, let's back up to verse 5. It says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus came and paid that ransom price. We'll be talking about that more in just a minute. But he paid that price by his blood, enabling him to be our mediator. The blood of Jesus speaks. The blood of Jesus says, here we have a mediator. Here we have somebody who can connect us to God. We could never have that connection to God like he wants and like we need if it weren't for this mediator. And it is the blood that made him this sufficient mediator, that made him, empowered him to do this for us on our behalf. What a powerful statement the blood makes when it says, here is Jesus, the Son of God, the mediator of a new covenant. We're blessed by that statement of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus says a number of other very important things. It tells us that we are justified. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, "Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." You and I are deserving of the wrath of God because of our sins, because of our offenses against the will of God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The next verse, Romans 3 and verse 24, says this: "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." The blood of Jesus speaks to us of justification. He is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. He is the one who paid the price for our sins. He is the one who makes it right with God, who appeases God's demand for justice. And because that demand has been met, he is now able, God is, to justify us. That's the teaching of Romans 3, 23 through 26. He is the justifier. And we can be sure that we have escaped the wrath of God because of the power of the blood of Jesus. The power of the blood of Jesus enables us to stand justified before God when we have obedient faith in Christ. I read a story some time ago. It was about back in the pioneer days when there were some homesteaders going across the Great Plains seeking land for their families. And it was just as it is, I think, in the movies. There were some covered wagons. They were not being drawn in this particular account by horses. They were being drawn by oxen. So the oxen, very slow and ploddingly, were carrying these families in these covered wagons across the plains. And these several families had crossed a river, and they journeyed about half a day across the plains. Yet in the distance, they see this fire that's being swept toward them by a west wind. And it's coming, as far as they can see from north to south, this fire is coming across the grassland right at them. There's no escape. They can't make it back to the river in time to escape this, half a day's journey back. And so here they are in the middle of the grasslands with this fire headed their way. One member of their party suggested this, and they quickly set fire to the grass that was behind them. And the grass quickly burned away, going back eastward. And then the whole company, all of the wagons, all the women and the children, all of them, moved themselves onto the grass that had just been burned. They stayed there. One of the little girls was crying that the fire would come to them, but one of the men explained, No, the fire has already burned where we're standing. We're safe. And so it is with the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the atonement. He is the propitiation for our sins. God can justify us because we're standing in His blood. We're standing where the fire's already burned, where the wrath of God has been assuaged through the blood of Christ. Here's what Jesus' blood speaks. It speaks to us of justification. We can be right with God and judged to be right by Him by the power of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood says something so important to us there. Jesus' blood says that we are redeemed. The word redeemed means to buy back and to set free. We who have committed sin, and that's all of us, have been taken captive by Satan. Satan doesn't want to let us go. Satan wants to keep us his captives and his slaves. But the blood of Jesus sets us free. It redeems us. It buys us back to God. This statement is made in numerous scriptures in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood of Jesus that has redeemed us. It's the blood of Jesus that has purchased us and freed us for God's possession. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul there writes, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." None of us deserve that. Grace is something that's entirely undeserved. Nobody deserved Jesus dying for them, but He did anyway. Nobody deserved the shedding of that precious blood, but He shed it anyway. And that blood paid the price. Again, we think about tomorrow being Memorial Day. We think about the blood that has paid the price for our freedom. We appreciate that for our political freedoms, for our social freedoms. But that freedom is nothing compared to being set free from the clutches of Satan, being set free from being damned eternally. Jesus' blood freed us from that. Jesus' blood redeemed us from that. We've been forgiven of our sins by the power of the blood of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, Colossians 1 and verse 14. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 5 and verse 9, John is privileged to see the scene around the throne of God, a glorious scene with the Father, God, on the throne and Christ the Lamb before the throne and so many wonderful beings surrounding the throne. And the text tells us that they sang a new song. And they sang these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll," talking to the Lamb. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." You see, the blood of Jesus doesn't just work for Jews or for those living in the Middle East or for those living in America or for those who have white skin or black skin. It doesn't matter for the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was shed for everybody, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And here's what the blood of Jesus says to all the nations, to all the people, to every ethnicity, that you can be freed from sin. You can be redeemed from the clutches of Satan by faith in Jesus Christ, by obedience to His word. You can have that freedom. What a powerful statement the blood of Jesus makes. I hope this evening that you are indeed redeemed, that you understand the power of the blood of Jesus in your life. The power of the blood of Jesus speaks to us of victory over Satan. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 11, the text tells us that they overcame him, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's powerful. That's powerful. And of all the blood that has ever been shed for any good cause that's ever been in the history of mankind or ever will be, the blood of Jesus is the most precious. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful. And the blood of Jesus gains the greatest victory. It's the victory over Satan and all of his schemes and devices, all of his evil intentions toward us, many of which we see even played out in our culture today. Yet Christ gives his people the victory by his blood. We sing a song sometimes, there's power in the blood. Power in the blood of the Lamb. Truly there is. For it is the blood of the Lamb that justifies us. It is the blood of the Lamb that redeems us. And it is the blood of the Lamb that helps us gain the victory over Satan. I'm told that in a little museum in Springfield, Missouri, there's a piece of silk cloth that is blood-stained that can probably not be purchased for any amount of money. Also, in the Smithsonian Museum of American History in Washington, D.C., there's a cuff that came from a lady's dress that is also blood-stained that probably could not be purchased for any amount of money. Because the stains on that dress and the stains on the cuff that came from that dress came from President Abraham Lincoln. And that dress was worn by a woman by the name of Laura Keene, who cradled President Lincoln's head in her lap as he died when he was shot at Ford Theater. That blood stained the cuff of her dress and the silk on her dress. And so people hold those items to be precious. And I'm sure people that go to those museums and look at those items and see maybe the placard that describes them, I'm sure they're cause to remember a great president and a man who helped a lot of people in our country achieve a modicum of political and social freedom. As valuable as those items might be and as precious as the blood of that man might be, surely it all pales in comparison to the blood of Jesus. It's not really even worthy to be compared. That blood of Jesus covers the souls of every man, woman, and child who's of accountable age, who is in Christ. That's the power of that blood. Every tribe, nation, and tongue who would confess the name of Jesus, who would turn away from their sins and be baptized in water for the remission of their sins, that they may come in contact with that blood of Christ. We are baptized into his death. We contact his blood in that baptism through faith. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 teaches us. There's the preciousness of the blood of Jesus. It's something that really Christians think about probably every day if they're what they ought to be. Think about what the blood of Jesus enables for them. Think about what the blood of Jesus speaks to them as they live their lives day by day, speaking of being justified before God, being redeemed from sin and forgiven, and being able to overcome the trials and temptations that Satan throws in front of us day by day. We can gain that victory because of the blood of Jesus. How precious it ought to be to us. I hope it's just that precious to you as you think about it tonight. Of course, as we mentioned already this morning, we were privileged here at Eastside to take the Lord's Supper. And in that Lord's Supper, there is one of the emblems that reminds us especially of the blood. the cup that we drink. Here's what Jesus said about that cup. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So while it may be that our nation remembers blood that was shed for liberty tomorrow, may it be that every Christian on the first day of the week, as we take the Lord's Supper, remembers clearly the blood of Jesus and the one who shed that blood so that we might be partakers of a new covenant and have our sins forgiven. The blood of Jesus speaks. Again, we thank you for joining us for our study tonight, and we pray that these thoughts have blessed you and that you'll take them with you through the evening and tomorrow, the rest of the days of your life. If we can help you here at Eastside in any way, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know the power of the blood of Jesus in your life, we'd be happy to help you. Get in touch with us. Go to our website, eastside-church.org, and there you can get the email addresses of our elders, of myself, if you'd like to contact us that way. Also, you can contact us by phone. The phone number here at the building is 256-232-4666. Please call us, leave a message if we can help you, especially spiritually, but in any way. Thank you for being, again, part of our Bible study tonight. God bless you. Stay safe. Stay strong in the Lord.